So glad to be here to gather for worship. I've been so blessed over the last few weeks as we've gathered together with Palm Sunday and Easter egg hunts and Easter morning and this band that led us this morning. I was excited that they were leading us today and so grateful for that. So grateful for all the great music we've had, and it's just been a good season. And we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in between series. We're going to start the family circus next week, and this week I just couldn't help it. There's a little bit of Matthew I still want to talk about, so we're going to talk about Matthew for just one more Sunday, and I want to do that. Let me pray for us as we open the Scripture together. God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your word. It's amazing to me that you would speak to us and you would speak to us directly through your Scripture. Father, that you have a word for us, for this group of people right here today. And I pray that not only would we get it, but that we would live your word out. And we pray this in your name. Amen. My family and I are learning about all the great stuff about Memphis. We're learning a lot about Memphis. What I learned this week about Memphis was about pollen. I've learned about pollen. And so I am hacking and wheezing, and y'all have to forgive me. I have a little bit of water and maybe a cough drop. We'll see. So I'll just apologize now. Sometimes when you finish a series and you only have a certain number of weeks to do it, you say there's still a bunch left over, and there is. Of course, we'll go back to Matthew at different times, but there's this one little paragraph that happens after the resurrection that I want us to take a look at, and even one statement in that paragraph, and even one word in that statement. It's this word authority. And the word authority is an important word all the way through. It's a theme all the way through Matthew. Perhaps someday we'll do a whole series on it. I want you to get the context for this paragraph, though. That, remember, there were two women that went to the grave, and the grave was empty. And they met there with an angel, and he says, not here. And then they were sent. And they were sent to gather the disciples. They were to tell the disciples to meet in Galilee on the mountain. There's a lot of discussion about what mountain that possibly is. We're not 100% sure, but they knew, and the disciples went and met with Jesus on the mountain. This is after the resurrection, and this is when we pick up. The story. Remember, the women were sent, and it says they went with fear and great joy. Remember that? Fear and great joy. They knew something was happening, but they weren't sure what. This is Matthew chapter 28. You can grab your Bible, your phone app, or follow along on the screens. We'll pick up in verse 16, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the Great Commission. You may be familiar with these words. We've spoken on it before here in church, and we will again. This is a core value for us as a congregation, but I want to take just a couple minutes and think about what was happening there. This group of disciples, they meet on the mount of on this mount in Galilee, and here they are, and they've come to worship God. They think they don't really know, because the resurrection is not something that happens every day. They're not 100% sure what's next, and hope is starting to break out because there's been a resurrection. I mean, that's just amazing. It's mind-boggling. There's been a resurrection, and yet, what does that mean? What does that mean for us in our real lives? And then they hear these words from Jesus. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And to them, there must have been an echo back, because it was just a few days before that they watched him get nailed to a cross. And it was on the cross that he cries out with these words. my God, why have you forsaken me? And it must have been at that moment that they felt so low, so empty, all hope lost. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Jesus that they had been following was saying, God has left him. I mean, he's on a cross. He's headed towards, surely he's headed towards death. That was a hopeless moment. But here they stand just a couple days later. And here the risen Christ is in front of them. And here he is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, the words that Jesus cried out from the cross, why have you forsaken me? That was actually a quote from one of the Psalms, from Psalm 22. Now, it's not going to come up on the screen. I just want you to hear it. Psalm 22, Jesus begins that quote from that psalm as he's on the cross. Why have you forsaken me, God? He's sort of beginning that psalm off, and they would have known the psalm. What I want you to hear is how the psalm ends. Let's listen to the end of that psalm. This is the end of Psalm 22. If you go all the way through it, you get to this part. It says this, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring a people yet unborn. It has been done. Those were the words that Jesus started on the cross, and now he stands on the mountainside proclaiming these to these disciples, and hope must have started to bubble up and start to make sense, and they started to go, maybe this resurrection will really work out. Maybe this resurrection will mean something for our real lives. Maybe God really does have authority. We didn't think he had authority when we saw him on the cross, but maybe this authority thing is real and coming to fruition. Hope starts to break out. Now, the word authority, super important in Matthew. It runs all the way through Matthew's gospel. In fact, Matthew brings up this word authority when he's talking about Jesus in chapters 7, 8, 9, chapter 10, chapter 21, chapter 24, chapter 27. And now here we are in chapter 28. If Matthew had an English teacher, she would have been like, redundant. You know, you just can't keep saying the same thing over and over. He's saying authority, authority, authority. Now in Matthew 28, he says not just authority, but all authority, everything. That there is nothing in the whole world, in all of your realms of understanding, there's nothing that doesn't answer to Jesus. All authority has been given to him. Nothing is outside of Jesus' command. There's not a government and not a business. There's no family that stands outside of Jesus' authority. There are no schools, no class structures. There are no courts which stand outside of Jesus' authority. There are no billionaires and no toddlers which stand outside of Jesus' authority. Those are the two most difficult groups of people I can think of probably to hand. None of that stands outside of Jesus' authority. There is nothing. One well-known theologian named Abraham Kuyper of a past generation, he said it this way, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not claim mine. Jesus has authority over everything, everything. He says, authority over heaven and earth. So many of us long to touch heaven. We long for that kind of transcendent moment where we say, hey, we want to be a part of heaven. We gather together and we sing together and we pray together. And in little glimpses, we go, oh, this is what it's like to be a part of God's kingdom. This is this little glimpse of heaven. We long for that. And Jesus says, I'm going to open the door for you. I hold authority in both heaven and earth. And I bring those together. I help to institute this kingdom of God right here, right now, that the heaven would come here, that we would go there, that I have authority in both places, over everything, overall. You ever try to speak with authority? Are you very good at that? Sometimes I am, but often I'm not very successful at speaking with authority. I try, you know. I say stuff to my family, and they just keep doing the same old things. They don't seem to notice that I'm the one with authority in the crew. I think back to a different generation when I was coming up and when my dad was raising kids. I remember now this is a different way. This is a different age, you know. So I'm not advocating this. We're getting ready to start the family series. That's next week, okay? I'm not giving you advice here. I'm just saying my dad, I was speaking to him. I remember this clearly, speaking to him in a way that just wasn't super respectful. And he said, hang on a minute, son. Hang on just a second. And he took his belt off slowly and just put it over the chair sitting next to him. And then he said, go ahead. Finish what you were saying. What was that? Now, that's a certain kind of authority there, you know, and they were used to that kind of authority. That's how the Romans did authority. There were these threats that hung over their heads. But Jesus says, no, I have all authority. I don't need that. Every bit of authority. Sometimes you try to speak out authority, sound authoritative. I'm not great with that with kids, but I've figured it out with dogs. And, that's an important thing. I used to go visit my pawpaw, who used to live in the North Georgia, rural North Georgia, and we would go for a walk every once in a while, and there would be some stray dogs that would come. Always when you go on a walk out there, some stray dogs would show up, and you had to know what to do. You can't be nice and kind and sweet. Can't be, oh, sweet little dog, get on out of the way. You know, that dog will bite you. You know, you can't do that. You got to have some authority, and you got to say it the right way. You say, go on out of here, just like that. You know, go on out of here. You got to practice that now. You can't just do that naturally. Go on out of here. And if you do that, the dogs will listen. They will run. I saw on YouTube the other day somebody did that to a bear. I'm not suggesting that's a good idea, but it worked for the guy on YouTube. Now, go on out of here. Yeah. Speak with authority. Matthew shows us Jesus speaking with real authority. Actual authority, the authority that commands everything in our existence, all the way through Matthew. I want us to look, we're just going to trace down through, we won't hit all of those places today, but I want us to look at several. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 28 and 29. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is with a group of people, and he's teaching them, and he teaches them all about life. He starts talking to them about practical things. How do you actually live out this faith? How do you actually live out having a relationship with Jesus? He starts taking values that they had and turning them on their head. He starts talking about how do you do relationship well, and as Jesus teaches this, he gives them all kinds of teaching, very, very practical, but this is their response. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Matthew wants you to get this. He wants you to understand Jesus' teaching had authority. He wants you to see that actually all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, that there is authority to Jesus' teaching. If you put Jesus' teachings into practice, you will actually begin to find life there. Your life will begin to be ordered around the things of God and the priorities of God. And as you do that, that begins to practically work out in your life. It begins to bring life change, that there is an authority to this teaching. And that could be helpful because we live in a world where it feels like, well, every institution that we've ever had feels like it's in question or been questioned. We question everything. And we live in a time when it feels like every value seems to be kind of fading away or falling away, at least in part of our society. We look, and sometimes we look at that and we say, oh man, those were great values, and I can't believe those things are being eroded and they're falling away. And other times we look at a value and we say, that's a value that I've held. But now I see it in a new light because I have a different set of friends, or I've interacted with different people, and I start to see that value through their eyes, and I might go, oh no, that value was wrong. I missed. I blew it. And we live in this world where all of our values, our institutions, often feel like they're on quicksand. They're not on solid ground. So many of the things around us feel like they are questionable, and there's nothing kind of firm to hold on to. I was kind of joking, but halfway having just a fun kind of sparring match with one of my kids, sort of a philosophical argument. We were going back and forth. And I said, well, I believe this. And one of the teenagers, and they said, well, I'm not even sure I believe you exist. And you can't argue with that, right? That's hard. What do you mean you don't believe I exist? I mean, you can't not believe that. I'm right here. It feels like everything is in question. And in the midst of that, and to a world like that, Matthew reminds us, Jesus teaches with authority over every teaching you've ever heard. Even in a world where it feels like all sources seem to be trying to spin us a certain way, whether they're trusted sources or untrusted sources, they all seem to be trying to spin. And Matthew tells us, no, Jesus' teaching, that's a rock solid teaching. This is teaching with authority. This is something you can build your life on as you begin to build your life on these principles. God begins to work in your life. You begin to find life in what Scripture promises is life and life to the fullest. That Jesus' word is authoritative, it's solid. You can plant yourself there. You can build your family there. You can put your house on this foundation, is the way that Matthew says it. But there's another side to the whole authority thing, right? Because when we put our lives on the authority of Scripture, that means we also have to submit to the authority of Scripture. And there are times when Scripture teaches us something that we say, I'm not so sure about that. I want to say Jesus is Lord of my life, but not in that area or not with this behavior. I mean, this is something I don't want to submit to. I'm not really sure. What does it mean to submit to that authority? It means that even when we don't see the clear path forward, we're putting faith in Christ to say, as I build my life on this, Christ will hold me tight. That he will begin to build me in ways I couldn't even build myself. But we have to submit. Whit, my 17-year-old, was getting ready for prom a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking to me. I was saying, what was going on with it? What were the plans? He said, well, this girl wants to go here for dinner, but I think we should probably go somewhere else. And I looked at him. I said, son, you don't have an opinion about that? That's not a thing. You don't get an opinion there. That's welcome to the rest of your life. You're done. There is no opinion. No, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. Sometimes, and even in areas where we don't want to, we submit to the authority of Scripture with faith that God, who spoke the world into existence, who ordered all things, will order our lives, even when we don't see it. Chapter 8, let's look at this one. Chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. This is a story by the water on a boat near the Sea of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' ministry happens right there, all the way through Matthew, in all the Gospels, really. Jesus' ministry is happening by the Sea of Galilee. This is on a boat nearby. It may be a familiar story to you. Matthew 8, 23 says this, then Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus, he was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And then he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And it was completely calm. The men were amazed, and they asked, what kind of a man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I love that story. So much anxiety in that story. And the contrast between the anxiety and the calm. There's Jesus sleeping. Have you ever been out in nature and start to get this picture for kind of how big and powerful nature really is? Look off at, get on a mountaintop and recognize how, just look at all the mountains and go, how did this even come into existence? And you start to feel insignificant and small among nature. And then you recognize that, man, if a storm came up as I'm on the side of this mountain, I would be in trouble. There's nothing I could do. Or you've ever been around a storm. It was such a violent storm. You thought, man, this storm, this is unbelievable. The power of nature can rip things apart. You look at tornadoes and hurricanes, and things can be just torn apart. There's nothing you can really do about it. You can try to hunker down, but that's your best shot. In the face of the power of nature, I often feel so insignificant. Reminds me of Job in the book of Job. Job finally questions God. He finally says, God, how could you do this to me? God's response wasn't to give Job a good answer. He didn't say, Job, I did this because it's logical, this, this, and this. What God responded was, who are you to question me? He said, who are you? Were you there? And it goes into this refrain, were you there when? And he does it for like chapters. God says to Job, were you there when I spoke the mountains into existence? Were you there when I told the sun to cross the sky? Were you there when I had lightning strike the earth? It's this unbelievable power, unbelievable authority. Matthew wants you to see this picture of Jesus. Jesus who can speak and calm the storm, who even calms nature. And here's what we understand from Matthew. You're in the boat with him. You're in the boat with a guy who can calm the storms, who can just say, peace, be still, and it's still. And no matter how tumultuous your life is or the things that you face, he says, peace, be still, and it's still. And there you are in the boat. Those guys were freaked out when they saw the authority of Jesus. And yet, this is who you speak to intimately as you pray. You've been given the opportunity, the invitation to have a relationship with a God who can speak calm into unbelievably anxious situations, that can speak calm to nature even, to storms that rise in our lives. And you're in the boat, and he hears your voice, and he knows you. Jesus can calm that which overwhelms us. And we are invited to relationship with him. That is this authority that Matthew wants you to see. Let's try another. Matthew chapter 9. This is chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It's another boat story along the sea. Here, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat. He crossed over, and he came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That's not what they were expecting, really. I mean, Jesus had been doing lots of healings. He'd been healing people physically. And they brought their friend who was paralyzed. And they're like, Jesus, you can see he's paralyzed. We have to carry him to you. What are they expecting Jesus to do? Heal his paralysis. Jesus looks at him and says, have courage, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Now, this moment causes great uproar. Let's keep reading. At this is verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming, he's claiming to be God. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to a man. The authority to forgive sins. This is an authority to change lives. The authority to give God's grace. For so many of us, One of the hardest things that we face in our life is to actually forgive ourselves. There are so many of us that carry things with us that we hide very, very deeply down in our hearts, that we hide in our background, that we want no one to find out about. Our hope is that we can carry these secrets forever and no one will know the real us. But we long to hear the words, "My son, my daughter, I know you, I love you, and you are forgiven, you are whole." We long for those words. And yet we just still hold on. We hold on to the pain. We hold on to the hurt. We hold on to the brokenness. We hide and cower and try to keep it away, even though we long for this. And one of the hardest things we ever try to figure out is, how do I forgive myself? And for many of you, you've wrestled with this. I couldn't forgive myself for making that decision, for doing this thing, for that behavior. I could not forgive myself. But here's the good news from the Gospel of Matthew. Your job isn't forgiving yourself. Jesus has done that for you. See, it's Jesus that has the authority to forgive you. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows all about you. He knows everything that's gone on. He knows every thought that you've had. He knows every time you've made a decision to go your way and not his way. He knows you and he forgives you. Your job isn't to forgive yourself. Your job is to submit to the authority of Jesus. And as you begin to submit to the authority of Jesus, you will find your life changed. You begin to find your heart melted, and you begin to open the door for God to melt and mold your heart, to make you into a whole person. You find healing here in the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to figure this out on your own. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and he looks at you and says, "My child, you are forgiven." That's the authority to change lives. God has the authority to change your life. I got 3 minutes left. We can do one more, all right? Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out to do ministry and mission. And he says this to them. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits. Some translations say demons, right? Gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The authority to heal, to mend broken hearts. But we read the demons thing and we're like, well, that's spooky, you know. Does that happen? That happens like only in maybe third world countries or someplace far off or in past times. Does that really happen here? We might call it by different names, but some of us are trapped. Some of us have been just gripped, not by the authority of God, but by brokenness, by unwholeness. Some of us have been gripped and trapped by impure spirits, demons. God has the authority to cast that out. Jesus has the authority to free you from that which grips you, which holds you down, which keeps you in bondage. Jesus has the authority to give you freedom. But here's the thing I want you to notice from chapter 10. Jesus doesn't just have the authority. He takes the authority and gives it to his disciples. Did you notice that? It was not just him doing this work. He gives it to the disciples, and he sends them out into ministry. He sends them out into the world, sends them into the neighborhood, and he says, go, bring healing, bring wholeness. You are given this authority, the authority to free people, the authority to cast off things that are oppressing people. You have the authority to bring healing to the disciples. So that takes us to chapter 28. And now after the resurrection, standing together on this mountain, Jesus saying to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's everything in all the world. His next phrase then is to send them on mission, to give them their marching orders. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, right? He wants them to make disciples, to go out, to bring this healing to the world around them. But I want us to just look just one more time, just for a second, at this passage. This is how it starts. This is Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Dale Bruner is a biblical scholar. He has great commentaries on Matthew, and he's been my sort of conversation partner as I've read those commentaries walking through this series. Dale Bruner says that word 11, it limps into the Great Commission. And I love that image. Do you notice? It was 11. It's supposed to be 12. They were missing one already. 12 is the perfect number. 11, not. It's incomplete. It's an imperfect number. And it's a number of brokenness. And then it says that while they gathered there, they worshiped, but some doubted. So you've got this kind of broken, incomplete group. And it's to that group that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now you go. And as he sends them, he sends those 11, he sends us. But the 11 become the church. 11's a good picture for a church. It's not 12. We long to be 12. But we're 11. A little bit broken. We walk with a limp. And it's even to a group of people that limp that Jesus says, no, I've been given all authority. And I now send you to go into this world to bring healing and wholeness, to set people free. And he gives them one more promise as they walk out. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. His presence. We're not left alone. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your powerful word. For your authority. God, that your teaching might have the kind of authority in my life that I would build my life on it. I pray that you would help us to submit to that. Father, that we've been given the privilege of being in relationship with you, the God who calms storms and the God who heals, the God who casts out those things which bind us. Would you do that not only in our lives, but send us out from here, God, to be your people, to do your work of ministry based on your authority. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.